Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you all again this morning. And might I say welcome this morning through the rain. I normally sort of arrive just near the shops here around 8:45 and order a double espresso just to go over the notes just before coming here. And I got here around 8:30 and I was sort of umming and ahhing for about 20 minutes whether I should brave the rain to go out and get a coffee. I eventually did and ordered two, but not much sleep last night. But so it was out of necessity that forced me out. But well done anyway for making it here. I'd like to share with you a few moments this morning out of these 8 verses of Isaiah chapter 40. I want to begin with this idea or this thought that words can mean different things to different people at different times. I say this because when we see or we hear the word comfort, different people would have sort of different things that come to mind. I wonder, when you hear the word comfort and when you read in verse 1 that God is telling Isaiah to tell his people that God is going to now comfort you, what comes to mind? Fluffy cushions, pampering pedicures, big hug from someone, holidays lazing around by the beach in somewhere warm, or on days like today, a bed, a warm blanket, big bowl of chips or whatever comfort food you have, and binge watching the latest thing that's on Netflix. I wonder what comes to mind when you hear that word comfort. Because funnily enough, when the Bible speaks of comfort, oftentimes it's not quite those things that I just mentioned. Because biblical comfort is about strengthening someone so that they can continue to go the distance and live their lives as God's people. It is the means by which God's people are strengthened, edified, and encouraged to continue to persevere to live as God's people. So comfort, not so much like a bowl of your favorite comfort food and warm blanket and Netflix, but more like maybe comfortable shoes or comfortable clothes. When we say those shoes are comfortable, or when we say that pair of jeans is comfortable, what is it that we mean? It means we can wear it anywhere, anytime, all the time. When we wear those shoes, we can go the distance and not worry about having them break on us like many a stiletto high heel would when you wear them out on a Saturday night. I've seen so many women when I used to work at night in the city. They start with their heels and they end up just barefoot because it does not sustain them for the night. And so it's talking about something that can last the distance. Uncomfortable shoes need to be replaced or they'll break. They will not be suitable for the task at hand or the journey that needs to be embarked upon. That is why they are not comfortable. And so God, when he comforts his people, what he is doing is he is strengthening and fortifying his people so that they can continue on in their calling. And so in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 16, for example, the Apostle Paul's prayer for the Ephesians is that according to the riches of his glory, God may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. This was Paul's prayer to the Ephesians, and this is my prayer for us this morning, that we will be comforted, that is, strengthened in our inner being, so that we would continue to be able to seek his fullness, dive deeper into the depths of his calling, and be able to persevere as God's people in this time. So in that vein, I want to briefly remind us from the text some things we can take comfort in. I'll do that in a moment, and will be the source of our strength for the journey ahead as God's people. But before that, let me give you a little background to the prophet Isaiah and his ministry. Because when we examine the context into which the prophet is speaking, we find many similarities actually with our time today in the 21st century. And so Isaiah was a prophet who ministered to the southern kingdom of Judea in the 8th century BC. His contemporaries were prophets like Amos and Malachi and Micah. And the 8th century was a time of great economic prosperity for the southern kingdom of Judah. It was a time of relative stability for the nation, economically, politically, militarily, and they kept the might of the Assyrian Empire at bay by entering into alliances with Egypt and Babylon. So Hezekiah was a king of who was the king when Isaiah was the prophet, and we know that Hezekiah would curry the favor of the Babylonians, who later, you know, come and conquer them, but by coming in and showing them the temple and the riches and all of that, and he was told off for that. So it was a time of relative peace and prosperity, but the worship of God had fallen into disarray. Their worship had become a religion that was devoid of a heartfelt devotion to God. And so symptomatic of the time is this verse, Isaiah 29:13, where it says, "These people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their fear of me is a commandment taught by men." The Torah was not being read, taught, or practiced. This is especially true during the reign of King Manasseh, because we know this because the book of the law was lost until King Josiah found the book of the law during his reign, which is a century later. And so chapters 1 to 39 of Isaiah is a message to the people of Judah in the 8th century BC, warning them of the judgment that will be upon them because of their disobedience and refusal to repent and turn to God. But from chapter 40 onwards, there is a change in the thrust of the message. It has now become a message of comfort and encouragement. And most likely, these chapters are now directed at the Jewish people years ahead, who are now in exile in Babylon. To such a people, God, through his prophet ahead of time, is giving a message of hope and restoration, which will comfort and strengthen them for what is to come. And so what's any of this got to do with us? I hear you ask. Well, I say these things because we too, bushfires and drought and potential floods notwithstanding, we too live in a time of relative peace and prosperity. We're not being shot at for being in church. And there's something that this can be potentially dangerous to our faith, because, for example, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 and 9, this wise man had it years ahead of us. He says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become too poor and steal and so dishonor the name of our God." And so when we have much and we are relatively wealthy and peaceful and prosperous, we have this uncanny way of forgetting God. And this was the problem with that this word that the Proverbs chapter 30 reflects on. This was the issue with Israel when they were in the wilderness and they had to rely on God day by day for the manna to fall in the morning and the quail to come in the evening. There was a hunger and a humility before the Lord. But once they got to the promised land and once they took over the houses and the fields of the Canaanites, they forgot their God. And the history of Israel is a continued one of forgetting and returning back to him. And so peace and prosperity has this uncanny ability to dull one's reliance on God. And so so hopefully today's message is a challenge for any one of us whose faith walk has possibly become too dull, has become dulled and too religious and too secular. But also, the uniqueness of the historical context of these words, Isaiah chapter 40 to 66, that is, it is being directed to the Jews that are now in exile in Babylon. Because of that, I believe these words are also of comfort for us today. Because in a way, just like the Jews in exile in Babylon, we too also are in exile. And we are all waiting to go back to our true home in heaven. And Eva Hoffman, Polish Jewish intellectual, wrote in Lost in Translation, a memoir, this is what she wrote: "Since Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden, is there anyone who does not in some way feel like an exile? We all feel ejected from our first homes and landscapes, from our first romance, from our authentic self, an ideal sense of belonging, of attuning with others and ourselves. It completely eludes us." So just like the Jewish exiles in Babylon, in a way, we too are in exile. We live today, but we're not home. And sometimes it is a struggle. Things happen, and it's not an easy journey, this thing called life, this side of heaven. And we are always in need of God's comfort. Sometimes we need to be reminded that this life is not the end, that the house we live in isn't truly our home. We are in exile, waiting to go home. So hopefully today's message is also a wake-up call and a challenge for those of us who are living this life as if it is the final destination, forgetting that we are journeyers, sojourners in exile, waiting to get back to our true home. And so for those of us who feel that way, what are the four things that we can take comfort? I noted that there's a little outline I've actually changed point three a little bit. I'm going to talk about the same thing, but I've worded it a little bit differently. So these are the four things that are in your bulletin and also on the board. It's the four things that God's people can take comfort in from this text is that, firstly, that we are God's people. Secondly, that our sins have been atoned for. Thirdly, that God is still at work in us. And fourthly, that his word is eternal. So I'm going to quickly talk about these four things and then we'll conclude. So the first point of comfort from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 8, is that we are God's people. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. And I just need to apologize because I read the ESV text at home, and so I prepared it with that, and we read a different one here. So some of the wording might be a little bit different, but it'll all be good. So comfort my people, says your God. We need to remember at this point that Israel, they have really messed up. In Exodus chapter 34, God is described as a God of long-suffering, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Well, the abounding love of God has been and the long-suffering, they have tested and exhausted the long-suffering patience of God. The God who is slow to anger and abounding in love got angry. Time and again, they ignored God's word, his prophets, and the call to repent and turn from their wicked ways. And so now God has punished his people, allowed them to be plundered by the Babylonians, allowed them to be sent away into exile, a people now displaced from their home, their land, and their identity. But God speaking, they are still my people. Again, in Isaiah 43, verse 1, but now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, you are mine. God may punish, but he never forsakes or leaves his people. They have been exiled, but they are still God's people. Why is this? Because of his faithfulness. Because our God is a faithful God who remembers the promises he made with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. Israel had forgotten, but God never forgets. And with God, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Or the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:38, nothing is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this first point of comfort is that God is still our God and we are still his people. Whether we are doing well in our walk with God or whether we're like the Israelites, you know, refusing to do like the children's talk, not wanting to do it willingly. You know, I don't feel like I love God this morning. Whatever it is, or whatever reason, you might be going through a time of struggle and dealing with failings. God looks over us, looks over you, and he says, you are still my people. And the reason for that is, point number two, that our sins have been atoned for. Reading from the ESV, speak tenderly to Jerusalem, verse 2, and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. It says that in verse 2 that her warfare, is ended. And this warfare is not just the warring amongst the nations, the plundering by the nations, but the spirit of resistance against God, which has consequently resulted in the warfare with Israel and the nations. It has ended. Why has it ended? It has been ended because her iniquity has been pardoned. That is, that her sins have been atoned for, and she has received double of what was deserving for her sins. But here's the kicker. Jerusalem has done nothing. She has paid nothing. God's people have done nothing to deserve this strange turn of events. How then can the Bible say in verse 2 that the sin is paid for and the warfare is ended? Well, it is because the sins were paid for. Note the passive tense there. By another. Not by Israel, but by another. And that other person is described elsewhere in chapters 40 to 66 of Isaiah. No less four times this person called the servant appears. And not least in chapter 53, describes him as one who was despised and rejected by men. One who was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. One from whom men hid their faces. He was despised and not esteemed, wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his stripes we are healed. The one who has ended the warfare of and pardoned the iniquity of Judah in exile is the same God who today who forgives our sins, Jesus Christ. And so Romans chapter 5, verse 8 to 10, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So point one, our first point of comfort is that we are God's people. Point two, our sins have been atoned for. The third thing that I want to talk about that which we would take comfort in is that God is still at work in us to reveal his glory amongst the nations. So verse 3 to 5, a voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The third comfort is that God is making a way for his glory to be revealed on the earth. So a question. And who can lift up valleys? Who can bring down the mountains and the valleys and the mountains? Because for me, mountains reveal the glory of God. Valleys reveal the glory. So why are the valleys and the mountains being destroyed? I think it might be a metaphor for the things that are hindering the revelation of the breaking out of Christ in our lives. So the question, who can make the rough places plain, the uneven ground level, bring down the mountains and hills, lift up the valleys? People cannot do this, not least the failing, sinning people of God. Surely not us. It's hard enough for me to change me, let alone move a mountain and lift a valley. And so if you read on in chapter 40, verses 12 to 14, we learn who it is that does these things. It's the one who measures the waters in the hollow of his hand and marks the heavens off with a span. The one who encloses the dust of the earth in a measure and weighs the mountains in scales and the hills with a balance. You know, there's a similar story in the New Testament as well, the parable of the sower. We all know the story. Four different types of ground. My question whenever I read that story is, who's going to pull the weeds out of the thorny soil? Who's going to take the stones out of the gravelly soil? Who is going to break the path to make it soft again? Well, the answer is it's the farmer. The ground can't be like, okay, I've been made hard, I need to break myself up, right? It doesn't work that way. And who is the farmer in the story but God? God is the one who breaks the hardness of our hearts. God is the one who pulls the worries out of our thoughts. God is the one who turns the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. God is the one who has poured out his spirit in these last days. God is the one who opens the eyes of our heart and gives us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And the good news is that God is still moving. God was moving back then in Isaiah chapter 40 during the exile of Judah. God is still moving today. He will lift up what has been trampled and discouraged. He will make low all pride that has been puffed up. He will make smooth all that is rough, so that through my life individually, through us as a congregation, God's glory will be revealed, so that all flesh will see it together. Now, back in Isaiah's day, God's glory was not yet revealed fully, but we live in a time in which it has been revealed in the Son, Jesus Christ. So Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So God's glory has been revealed to us in Jesus, but the comfort and the strengthening factor for us is that God continues to pull us out of discouragement, humbles us out of our pride, and does all that he does so that we will be able to continue to behold and display the glory of Christ. And God is doing this continually in us, even if we cannot perceive it today. And so Philippians chapter 1, I am sure of this, the Apostle Paul says to that church and to us, that he who began a good work in you brings it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So I've talked about three things that we take comfort in knowing, in the truth that we are still his people, that our sins have been atoned for, that God is still at work to reveal and to display the glory of his Son in and through us. And the fourth point of comfort for us this morning, that God's word is eternal. Verses 6 to 8, a voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? Say this, all flesh is grass and all its beauty like the flower of the field. Grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. Grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. A voice says, cry. In other words, this is a big deal. And Isaiah is like, okay, what shall I say? And he starts talking about botany and flowers and grass. Flesh is grass. No, flesh isn't grass. What are you talking about? Right? He's talking about the temporal nature of our, and the fragility of our humanity. All flesh is grass, all its beauty like a flower. Grass withers, the flower fades. How momentary and temporal our lives can be. And we're like, how can this even be comforting? Let me make it even more depressing. Psalm 90 verse 10, the years of our life are 70, or even by the reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. How depressing is that this morning? Even more. So Psalm 103 verse 15 and onwards, as for man, his days are like grass. All our achievements. Flourishes like a flower for a day, but the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. Friends, the grass withers, flowers fade. We are here today, gone the next. But the word of our Lord will stand forever. And this means two things. Firstly, the only thing in the universe we can depend on, or the greatest thing in the universe we can depend on. I hope that your spouses are dependable and your children and parents are dependable. But the greatest thing that we must trust in is God's word. Therefore, the only thing that can take the weight of our souls is God's word. And I remember a great illustration from Tim Keller about Central Park. Tim Keller is a minister who is based in New York, and he talks about Central Park, and he says they're good to spend a lunch break in or do a morning's run in, But if people try to sleep in it, sort of wash in it, defecate in it, the beautiful park becomes ruined and soiled. And he says that most things are like Central Park. They're good to take you for a little while, a lunch break or a morning's run, but they are not able to sustain the weight of a person's soul. They are not able to take the weight of your life. And whatever we're trusting in or depending on, if it's not God and if it's not His Word, it will fail us in the end. That's it. Let me conclude. I want to conclude by sort of, Duncan contacted me out of the blue in October last year. He told me what had happened here at Wurunga. I've heard in bits and pieces sort of where you've come from, where the church has come from, and where it's about to go, and the situation that it was faced with, and he is currently navigating. And I was asked if I could sort of help fill out the pulpit roster till the end of February, and I was more than happy to do so, because and for me personally, it's been a privilege to be able to serve this congregation on the dates that I was required with God's Word. And I was praying, Lord, how can I encourage your people here at Wurunga? I'm not sure if you need more preachers to come in the weeks ahead, but this was the last one that I was asked to come to. And I felt this was the answer to that prayer. And so I've shared this morning with you four sources of comfort out of Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 8. And I believe that these are some of the things that the Lord would have you, not only as individuals, but as a congregation, be encouraged by and strengthened with for what is ahead to navigate. Not only as individuals and families, but as a church congregation, as you go through whatever you had to process in the past and look forward to what God is preparing you for. That that we are God's people, that we are a forgiven people, that God continues to work in us to display Christ in and through us, and that His Word, that is the promises of His Word, are dependable and remain, and they do not fail. And I just wanted to bless you all this morning with this word. So may the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you, be gracious to you and give you peace. May I pray for us this morning. Father, we are a people who are in exile. We are a people on a journey. We are a people, therefore, who are displaced from our true homes. And until we get there, we need your comforting, strengthening, encouraging, edifying, and empowering presence. So God, this morning, more than the things of this world, may we take comfort in the truth of your word, that we are yours, forgiven, and that God, you still continue to work in and through us to display the light of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ in and through us. And I ask that you continue to do it in my life, you do it in our lives, in the life of this congregation, we pray in Jesus' mighty name.